things that I've learned not to believe deals with not believing in New Testament Christians or New Testament Christianity. Having thought that's what I was, having thought that as a baby Baptist, fresh out of the baptistry, wiping myself dry with a stolen Holiday Inn towel, I thought that I was a New Testament Christian. Interesting. When I learned Pauline Middack's dispensational rights vision, it forced me into the conclusion that Ephesians 2:12, I don't have a covenant relationship. And when I came to the understanding that he made me a new creature, that I'd be in heavenly places, not in an earthly kingdom, that I wasn't under the law and needn't tithe, a lot of shackles came loose from denominational thinking. And some of the things that I had to, I had to part company, included the nomenclature of being a New Testament Christian. Back in my early strident Baptist days, somewhere between the Baptists out of Arlington, Texas, and the Baptists out of Lynchburg, Virginia, and the Baptists out of Pensacola, Florida, they all call themselves independent Baptists, but we, back in those strident days, I used to say, well, of all the churches out there, the Baptists are the closest to New Testament Christianity. Now, I didn't realize that was true.
Yep.
It was wrong.
Yes.
But I didn't realize that the Baptists thought they were Israel and were replacing John the Baptist and continuing with the water baptism that was initiated by John the Baptist and were trying to do all the things in Acts 2 without tongue talking, because that belongs to the church on the other side of the street. And that kind of business. So, taking part in one of Israel's covenants was what I had been instructed to do. I got it taught to me from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 34, because the new covenant that God promised is delineated right there in plain language. And he says, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the Baptists out of Arlington, and the Baptists out of Lynchburg, and the Baptists out of Pensacola. Oh no, it says the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Even though they're not my fathers, it's my covenant, right?
Yeah.
So I was intellectually, well, I was pretty intellectually vapid at that point. It wasn't that I was being dishonest. I was accepting things that, as Peggy Lee famously sang, or Gershwin wrote, it ain't necessarily so.
That's right.
The covenant given back there in Jeremiah, that new covenant promised to the nation Israel, promised to Judah, was part of a series of covenants that God had made with humanity first and Israel subsequently, starting with back in Eden and the so-called Edenic covenant, followed after the fall by the Adamic, and then Noah, Abram, Moses, David all have covenants made by God requiring performance. The later covenants just promises, the early covenants of promise. So that was a system. That was a method of God dealing with humanity that had existed for a very long period of time, and most of your Bible operates under these covenants and covenant relationships. So when God has all these covenants in place and comes along and says, now I've got a new one for you, it's to the people that had the old one.
Yes.
It was the fathers of the people in Jeremiah. It was these people that had the previous covenants. Now, the covenant promised some things. Notice in verse 33 of Jeremiah chapter 31, "This shall be the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." That is a covenant promise of a form of regeneration for those people, where God puts his law in their hearts. Now, New Testament Christianity makes a pretense of this. Some of the writers say, well, that just means your conscience. No, there were 613 points of law, and it's specifically about that. In Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse 39, "I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and will not turn away from them." Really important to know who the them is. But since we've had definition of who the them is, we shouldn't be making it somebody that it's not. But since it's us, that gives us liberty, doesn't it? Because isn't all the Bible for us? Yes. All the Bible to us is the problem. Now, in Ezekiel chapter 36, in verse 26, "A new heart is put in them and a new spirit." That's a whole lot like Acts chapter 2. So, what Jeremiah says in verses 31 to 34, and he fleshes out in chapter 32, verses 39 and 40, and is borne witness to in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, is restated in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. Now, you'd think that the writer of the book of Hebrews would have known, since so much time has passed, to rewrite Jeremiah when he restates it in Hebrews, so that Hebrews would read not about the house of Israel and the house of Judah, but it would include the Baptists of Arlington and the Baptists of Lynchburg and the Baptists of Pensacola, Florida. But it doesn't. I'm Florence. Since John the Baptist was the first Baptist, didn't he have any influence over the writer of the book of Hebrews? I'm just stunned. I sat there in the second row, right at the aisle. My pastor, who I very much respected, loved, and appreciated, said from the pulpit, as he was reading Jeremiah chapter 31, and he came to Israel, he said, "Well, now that's us." And I said something clever such as, "Amen, reader." Dumb as a brick. And I was being spoon-fed New Testament Christianity. That term's not even in the Bible.
No.
They're called Christians first in Antioch in Acts chapter 12. That's three chapters into Paul's ministry. They're not called Christians in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John.
That's right.
Mm-hmm. I know that's a picky little thing, but words do matter.
Yes, they do.
So, the promises of the new covenant that God gave to the nation Israel and God gave to Judah had a sort of regeneration in it that we read about in Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel chapter 36, which doesn't match mine.
No.
My regeneration, I'm not under the law. Their regeneration, they have the law written in their hearts. Isn't that interesting? That even in their new covenant, out there through the tribulation and into the kingdom, even there, they have an association with the law when my association ended when the schoolmaster function had been completed. Once the schoolmaster function is completed, I have no more need of the schoolmaster. Reason? I'm crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. If I get that right, I'm not a lawbreaker. So, Jeremiah, chapter 31, in verse 34, "They shall teach no more man, every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me." That sounds like the anointing of 1 John chapter 2, verse 27. Everybody knows. And in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, from the least unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. So you've got all these Baptist preachers standing in pulpits saying, when you get born again, God takes your sin and throws it into the sea of forgetfulness. You ever get that one?
Oh, yeah.
I can't make this stuff up. I don't have to. It gets thrown into the sea of forgetfulness. Would he be God if he forgot stuff? I realize he's old. And as I get older, I forget stuff. I leave upstairs, go downstairs and get something. By the time I get downstairs, why am I here?
Yeah.
Who am I and what am I doing here? Remember William Stockdale when he introduced himself at the vice presidential debates? But he was Perot's running mate.
Absolutely.
But it was kind of past his prime. Began the debate by saying, who am I and what am I doing here? I have those senior moments. I'm earning. I'm a senior. So it happens. Meanwhile, the fact of the matter is, God judges my sin on Calvary's cross. Christ paid for them. If God simply was forgetting him, he didn't need a crucifixion. If you can perform and make it go away without the death, burial, and resurrection, then Jeremiah chapter 31 works. So the new covenant people, they have a different sort of regeneration than have you or I. And they have a different sort of forgiveness than have you or I. In Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 26, God puts a new heart in them. And famously, here is where you could put 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Because it belongs to my people, which are called by my name. Wouldn't call them Christians back there in 2 Chronicles, would you? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. But the way people have leveraged the Bible is they stand in the middle and it's all for them. So, again, the regeneration that they have is not the same as mine. The forgiveness that they have is not the same of mine. And note, Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 27, I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Shouldn't we all be envious of that? That we do right? He would cause us to do right? We wouldn't be ambivalent or forgetful or forgiving of sinfulness in our own lives and behavior? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, it's rather a different perspective, this business of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit with the new covenant people. God causes them to walk in his statutes. You don't even know what his statutes are. Your house does not have a battlement.
No.
You probably would have to look up a battlement to see what one ought to look like, see what its function is, where it goes. But that's part of the statutes. You've got zoning laws in your town. I was on a zoning board trying to get people to obey the zoning laws, which we had some fun with.
Oh, yeah.
It was funny. There's a big old golf course. And the road where Carol had her crash runs like so, and the golf course is all this back here. So every house that's built along here has to have the same setback distance from the golf course. This one did. We said, move it. Adjourn the meeting.
Yeah.
I'm going to sue the county. We said, you willfully disobeyed the laws.
Mm-hmm.
Move it. About a year later, he never did move it. If you drive down Mead, you'll see there's one house that sticks closer to the road. We lost eventually. We kind of knew we would. He beat us by building the house before we forced the law.
Yeah.
We got a new building inspector.
Yes, good morning.
Because the old ones are plenty. Anyhow, there are statutes about how you build your house in the law. They were having a battle. Remember having an airing deck? Houses that had an airing deck, particularly duplexes. If you didn't have a fence around that airing deck, you could walk out of your second story onto the airing deck and do a header.
Yes.
Onto the Chevy in the backyard. So a battlement is a particular construction to keep you from falling off the deck. If my people, or if you're called by their, my nature, humble themselves, they have to keep the statutes and turn from the wicked ways. And God, notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and 14, He will not only heal their land, Israel's about the land, we're about heavenly places, and He'll forgive their sin. There's been no death, burial, or resurrection. So this forgiveness of sins is not the same as mine. Wow. We then have a difference in their regeneration doesn't match mine. Their forgiveness doesn't match mine. Their indwelling of the Holy Spirit doesn't match mine. God causes them to walk in His statutes. I'm not caused to. I need to have the understanding that I'm not under the law and learn rather than to walk in the statutes.
Yes.
I need to learn to do that which I do for His glory rather than any other motive. Spend a life working on that one. It's interesting also that in Jeremiah chapter 31 in verse 34, which we looked at, and 1 John chapter 2 verse 27, which corresponds to it, they don't need teachers.
No.
New Testament Christianity's got schools all over America. But these people don't need teachers. You see, the problem is a Bible-believing fundamentalist who takes this book for what it says is going to have issues with what Paul says being so different. Dispensationalism, then, I'm going to suggest to you, is a function of coming to the Bible believing it, a literal construct. What does that tell you about New Testament Christianity as it stands? They're going to have to spiritualize and allegorize, and I call it dancing with the verse. Until you get the verse to a point where the song is over and you've satisfied yourself.
Yeah.
Note in Jeremiah chapter 32, in verses 39 and 40, that these people... God says, I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me. Verse 40, Jeremiah chapter 32. I'll put my fear in their hearts. What does Paul tell you about fear? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. God had not given us the spirit of fear, but He gave them the spirit of fear. Folks, what could be more clear? There's a difference. God gives it to them. We don't have it. To make that the same, well, a lot of people doing it. Must be right. There's more of them than there is of us, right? Again, that's the business of causing them. In Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 23, neither shall they defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God, and David my servant shall be king over them. And they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments, and observe my statutes, and do them. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 24 is plain. Here we are. Disregarding statutes, paying a modicum of attention to things that aren't just statuary, but rather things such as the so-called Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. When you embrace the terminology, New Testament Christianity, generally you do so because Jesus shows up in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His words are more important than the rest of the Bible because they're in red, and you know that. That means they're more important. I thought it was all the Word of God until I got a red-letter Bible, and I found out some was more important than other parts. Yeah. And the concept of New Testament Christianity relies on leveraging everything from the red letters from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and requires on leveraging your view of the rest of the Bible from being a participant with Christ and turning the other cheek and praying the Lord's Prayer and such things as that. You can't look at anything with any real detail. Imagine our Father when He's not, which art in heaven, which was bad news. Emmanuel being Christ with us would have been the good news. The idea of reciting a Thy Kingdom Come prayer and doing it ad nauseum every service for every time, the whole time you go to church, and I've seen war footage where battlefield casualties are being tended to by medics, and here will come some guy with his collar on backwards and some beads he's playing with, and he will recite, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." That poor guy lying on his back bleeding doesn't need daily bread.
No.
What are we doing? He needs help. The last thing he's interested in is a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Give us this day our daily bread. So it becomes rote, ritualistic. It becomes superstitious claptrap. Words don't mean anything. They can't afford to, because if you let the words mean things, then they're not worth it. So Israel's heart toward God is put in them, placed on them. It's not negotiable. You and I, we have to offer ourselves in Christ as a sacrifice and reckon ourselves indeed dead. Dead reckoning. Very different. Israel and New Testament Christianity gets promises of a physical nature. Now, that plays in Peoria and everywhere else. That plays because we're selfish, we're needy, and those two things are a match for somebody that is making promises.
Yeah.
So you're selfish and you're needy, and you come to a book that makes promises. Where are the promises? The promises are the people of promise.
Yeah.
The people that make a deal and get something promised to them as a product of the deal. You're crucified. What a message. Rather than preaching the abundant life, we preach you're crucified. No wonder abundant life gathers people by the tens of thousands into grand auditoriums, and you're crucified with Christ and your opinion doesn't much matter, couldn't draw flies. Jeremiah chapter 32, which we looked at in verses 40 to 42, you see all the promises. Ezekiel chapter 34 in verse 25, I will make them a covenant of peace and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. Oh, the evil beast to cease out of the land. That would be the Republicans.
Oh, yeah.
Right. Or, if you're on the other side, that would be the Democrat. So, evil beast to cease out of the land. Well, both parties would agree that's the end of the Internal Revenue Service. Right?
Right.
Spiritualize the passage. A covenant of peace. Isn't it interesting? We're about a month away from hearing nothing about, well, political advertisements, but peace on earth, goodwill toward men.
Yeah.
when Christ 10 chapters later corrected the angels and said there's not going to be peace? In Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 28, they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beast of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. That's Israel and his kingdom. That's not America. But we've largely made it America. I've just begun reading, and I've done some paging through. I cheated, and I've read some of the part in the back, and I've got the appendix and looked at some things. With this new book written by Stephen Prosser, The American Bible, and How Our Words Unite, Divide, and Define a Nation. And Don's read a whole lot more of it than have I. So the feel I get for it is that we, as a nation, from our founding, spiritualize and allegorize that the old country, that was Egypt. And we're the people that have been let go, and we're the new Israel, we're the shining city on the hill, and all of that kind of business. So I'll read a few more pages and see if I'm right about that. But I note references to America as Israel and manifest destiny and all of that kind of business seem to run rampant. And that is in our cultural makeup. That's part of who we believe ourselves to be. Israel gets the national physical blessing. In the very next verse, verse 29 of chapter 34, and I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land. Neither shall our early people say, well, that's got to be maize, that's corn.
Yeah.
You can allegorize, you can spiritualize, but the fact of the matter is, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, we are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope but without God in the world. Have a nice day. To be a New Testament believer, you have put yourself in a position that requires a different kind of regeneration, a different kind of relationship, a different sort of forgiveness. A lot of things are dramatically different. So you're going to have to dance with those verses and wrestle with those to make them suit you. Since our Apostle Paul uses the term New Testament on more than one occasion, people in the grace movement, starting with Paul Sadler in the Grand Searchlight, put it out that we have a relationship to the New Testament, just as does Israel, and he blurs the lines. We have a relationship in that we can minister the truth of it without participating in it. We can rightly divide that just as easily as we can rightly divide our relationship to the law. We have a relationship. We use it lawfully, Paul says. It's a schoolmaster to bring people to Christ, and then there's no more need for the schoolmaster. You set them free in the spirit of Galatians chapter 4 in the first three verses. Paul clearly teaches that there is a partaking of spiritual blessings which Israel also has. Is not Israel regenerated after its manner? And we are regenerated after our manner. Is not Israel a recipient of eternal life after its manner? And are we not a recipient? So there are many similarities, and it's the same man, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same cross. It's the same event, the death, burial, and resurrection. So, yes, there are some similarities, but to say that they are the same and that we embrace them as being the same is simply wrong. Now, Brother Justin Johnson did a very nice job in responding to Paul Sadler's article, and you'll find it on graceambassadors.com's website about the strange teachings on the new covenant, which came in the Berean Searchlight. He did a very nice job of quoting people, everybody from Darby on, and demonstrating just how thin, how weak the dispensational understanding is at the Berean Searchlight. Clearly, they don't have an editor anymore, and clearly, the best mind in the outfit died. And has it's important for us to recognize that it's probably fair to say the Lutherans haven't advanced, haven't taken another foot of ground since Martin Luther died. They're still going by his catechism. They're still going by his confessional. They're still calling themselves Concordia. They're still calling themselves Lutherans when Luther himself said, don't do that.
Yeah.
So it's probably fair to say they haven't advanced an inch since he died. Probably fair to say the Baptists haven't advanced since 1917. And they're right where Schofield stuck them in the Schofield, Old Schofield Reference Bible. I'm going to take that one step further and say Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism quit with O'Hare and Stamp. Neither one of those fellows was a Bible believer, so it was on tenuous ground even back then. But I don't think there's been a good mind in the movement. I'm not a worshiper of IQ points, but I'll say this. I'd rather to listen to somebody that has a few than somebody that doesn't.
Yes.
And I've done both. And I can tell you there's a marked difference. It's just not there. You read the search. It's just not there.
No.
When the statements are made that maybe we have a spiritual relationship with Israel's New Testament, you're actually regressing.
Yes.
You're losing ground. When Paul quotes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, he's quoting the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not putting you in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He's not putting you in the upper room. So, clearly, a lot of things are similar. It's the same Lord. People get so troubled with Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. The fact is, Jesus Christ is the same one. Paul says it twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He's preaching Christ according to the Scriptures. When Jesus shows up in Acts chapter 9, it's not a new guy. You don't erase all of his history and pretend like it never happened. It's still Christ, and our difference is it's him crucified. Israel was never about him crucified. It was about him as king and sitting on a covenanted throne, David's throne. So when Peter says, and all the prophets since Samuel, it's about the Davidic throne. Can't be any question about it. To be a New Testament Christian and use that nomenclature is something I've already confessed to, been there, done that.
Oh, yeah.
Thought it was the right thing to say, thought it was the right thing, found out later, oops, wrong.
Yep.
Now I know better.
Yes.
I have some sympathy for those who don't know better, having been there. I'll tell you what, until you learn you're not a New Testament Christian, but rather saved in Paul's dispensation of grace according to what Paul three times calls my gospel, you're going to be confused about what is the gospel. Just as that nice thank you note from the fellow who's printed a half billion tracts says, all the Bible's for me, and the Old Testament people got saved by faith alone, you're not going to be clear on the gospel. We who are Mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalists, and I say this to our everlasting shame, we ought to be the most effective, efficient, and productive evangelists on the planet. Because we've got the clarity of the gospel. We
yes.
don't mix it with John 3. We don't
yes.
mix it with Acts 2. We don't mix it with Matthew 5. We don't mix it with 1 John 1:9. We don't mix it with 1 John 5:13. we don't mix it with Romans 10, 9, and 10, or shouldn't. Rather, we're about the worst. When Pensacola Bible Institute President Dr. Peter Sturgis Ruckman warned me about dispensationalists, he said, "Terry, you're not going to like them very much. They're pantyweights.
Yep.
They don't know how to preach. And they don't ever win souls." He was 3 for 3 to our everlasting shame.
Yep.
So it's important to get this right and to understand that we are not New Testament Christians. New Testament Christianity is living a lie. It's so sad.
Yes.
When you see these people that have had a terrible thing happen and they're expecting God to do something that He quit doing when Israel fell. They're praying prayers expecting intervention and physical response. And then when it doesn't come and it doesn't happen, they make up more excuses for God than He needs. If they knew the material, they wouldn't have to make excuses for the Lord.
That's it.
They'd have to deal with some things, but they wouldn't have to make excuses. So it's important for us to remember what the gospel of God's grace, Paul's my gospel, is. It's Christ's death, burial, and resurrection as payment for our sins. When we trust His payment, God counts our faith for righteousness.
Yes.
The end. No more to add. It is not turn the other cheek. It is not blessed are the peacemakers. It is not our Father which art in heaven. It is not Jesus borning us again in John 3. It is not keeping the law. It is not going to church every time the door is open.
Yes.
It is not this business of you saw me hungry and you fed me, the Matthew 25 gospel. It's certainly not the magic waiver of Catholicism in John chapter 6. It's not repent and be baptized. The first time someone said to me, "The catching away, the rapture in Matthew 24, that's not you," that was news to me. The first time somebody said to me, "Acts 2:38 is not how you get saved," that was news to me. The first time I heard a message entitled, "Your gospel is not in the New Testament and neither are you," I was offended by the title. I listened to the tape 3 times and I thought, this can't be right. But it sure sounds right.
Yeah.
He sure had the verses.
Yeah.
But it's so contrary to everything I've ever thought was right. Your gospel is not in the New Testament, and neither are you. I'm cleaning the wax right out of my ears, boy. Because early on, if Bible doctrine were dynamite, I could not have blown my nose.
It's true.
I learned spiritual path.
Yep.
I learned self-serving stuff. I memorized some verses that suited my agenda, the church's agenda. That was about it.
Yeah.
When you start to process the content of this entire book, there's loose ends all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
Thousands of them, if you're a New Testament Christian.
Oh, yeah.
Those loose ends tidy up. Going to see Paul.
Amen.
We'll stop there.